We continue now with our study. Now we move to the section that is with Abraham's servant's prayers being answered. And that's in Genesis 24 from verses 15 through 27. Genesis 24, 15 through 27 deals with Abraham's servant's prayers answered. Now we have considered the prayer of Abraham's servant in detail, but now we are ready to consider the answer to his prayers. But before we do, I want to underscore a principle about prayers that we have stated in the past in our study. It is this principle, very simple. The answer to every proper prayer is automatic. The answer to every proper prayer is automatic. Now recall there that we define proper prayer as that prayer that matches God's will in terms of its content. And it also matches God's will in terms of timing, content and timing. So anytime we pray the proper prayer, we should see an automatic answer, provided we meet the other conditions for praying. That is to say, provided our spiritual life is what it ought to be. The passage we're about to consider is a good example or illustration of the principle that the answer to every proper prayer is automatic. Now, this section consists of 13 verses. It deals with all dealing with this answer to prayer. For easy analysis, we will consider this section of comprising of 6 events. The first event is the appearance of Rebekah after the servant's prayer. This covers verses 15 and 16. The second event is Abraham's servant's request of Rebekah in verse 17. The third event is Rebekah's response that is recorded in verses 18 through 20. The fourth event is the servant's action as described in verses 21 to 23. The fifth event is Rebekah's further response and offer. Further response and offer, verses 24 and 25. And the final event is the servant's praise of God in verses 26 and 27. So we begin now with the first event of the appearance of Rebekah, as we read in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 begins, "Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again." Now the first phrase of verse 15, before he had finished praying, actually illustrates the principle that we stated previously. That is, that the answer to a proper prayer is automatic. Now, although the phrase we are considering illustrates this principle, but it should be clear that there are other illustrations of this principle in the Bible. And so we will consider, mention some of these in support of this principle to show that when you pray a proper prayer, the answer is automatic. Abraham, you recall, prayed for Abimelech. The answer was automatic, resulting in the healing of Abimelech and his household that we have studied in detail in Genesis chapter 20, verse 17. Genesis 20, 17. Genesis 20:17 says, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again." Now we know that this was a proper prayer, because the answer was automatic. But then you remember, it was God who told Abimelech that he should ask prayer from Abraham as soon as he did one thing, as soon as he returned Sarah. And so that prayer was a proper prayer, and the answer was automatic. Manoah, the father of Samson, prayed for the angel of God to appear to them the second time, and the answer again was given automatically, because the angel of the Lord paid a second visit. This is according to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. He said, Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. In other words, she sought God's will, in this case, confirmation. And everything was right. The angel of the Lord appeared again. So that was a proper prayer. Moses himself prayed to God about the discipline that he brought upon Israel through fire, because they were complaining and whining towards God and against Moses. And that prayer, when he offered it, the answer again was automatic. The fire stopped, as indicated in Numbers, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Numbers, Numbers, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Say, "Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." That was an automatic answer, because the prayer was proper. Now there's one another place, and for two more illustrations. Daniel himself, when he prayed, his answer came automatic. I'm referring to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 begins this way. It says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" Now that simple phrase says a whole lot. For you are highly esteemed. In other words, that phrase shows to us is you cannot pray a proper prayer without being in a certain spiritual condition. It just can't happen. Only this is why proper prayer is an effective weapon, but only in the hands of those who are highly esteemed. Highly esteemed in what sense? That the Lord is pleased with you because you've been obedient to Him and to His word. So therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. And he goes on to give him the mission, the vision. But here is a final illustration in the sense that I want to bring our attention to that has to do with the early church. In Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 30 and 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 30 says, stretch out your hand, that's your prayer, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, they just finished praying, something started happening. So my point is, whenever you pray a proper prayer, sit back, relax, see God deliver it. If it's a proper prayer. Now, I'm sure many of us have prayed proper prayers. So that if I were to ask you to give me some of you will give me a whole lot and tell me how God has been gracious in that respect. However, I decided, let me mention something that's very simple in a way. But to me, it's an illustration of this automatic answer to prayer when it is a proper prayer. And then what I'm going to illustrate with is something that happened about a few weeks ago when I went for our prison ministry. When I went there, it was raining so hard, and it was just pouring. And I realized if I just run from my car into the jailhouse, I would be soaked. My Bible would be soaked. Everything would be soaked. You know what I did? I said, well, Lord, I just don't want to be wet. I don't want to be wet. And I prayed and said, I know you're a faithful God. I know you will answer this. So I waited, looked at my clock, my watch, and it was about 5 minutes to four. No, there was no evidence that this rain will ever stop. I mean, it was just pouring. So, I remembered another principle that we had just studied, and that is God does not come 1 minute early. He doesn't come 1 minute late. I said, okay, Lord, I know. You waited for 4 o'clock. So I just stayed there, looked at my watch, said, a minute to four. I said, no, Steve, 1 minute left. And finally, at 4 o'clock, Steve, it ceased, just like that. Only for 30 seconds. And that's all I needed to get in without being wet. And when I got in, you know what I asked him? I asked the inmate, I said, don't you see how it's pouring? Do you all imagine how I got in here? Look at me, I'm not wet. And he went. I said, you see, it is what we're going to study this evening is called prayer, proper one. That God showed us that He can answer prayer. It's a proper prayer. That's why I'm not wet. I didn't come with an umbrella. And of course, needless to say, that got the attention. Then I continued to teach them. Well, the Lord may have said, no, I want you to get wet too. He could have done that. But I believe that one of the reasons He did that one was because of what I was going to teach that evening, to make the point
that prayer is a powerful weapon if we know how to use it.
So, my point really is that regardless of how we look at these things, we should always remember that prayer is a wonderful weapon to give to us. And the problem goes in one of those things we saw before the break. We don't ask. We just assume. There's no need God to bother you with this little thing. And so nothing happens. But proper prayer is something that the Lord has given to us. And I suppose if we use it as frequently as we should use it properly, that we will find out that this principle, that God answers automatically every proper prayer. Well, we could go on citing illustration of this principle, but the ones I've cited so far suffice to demonstrate the fact that the answer to every proper prayer is automatic. But we should also be careful to realize that being automatic does not necessarily mean that the manifestation of the answer is always immediate. So we have to be very careful with that. The manifestation of the answered prayer may be immediate or it may take some time, depending on what it is, as was the case of Hannah's prayer. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she prayed according to 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. What I'm trying to illustrate is that it depends on what the prayer is. The answer is automatic. Its manifestation may not be. It may take some time before you see the manifestation. 1 Samuel 1, verse 19. It says, early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So, in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Now, just see, her prayer was automatically answered. But you see, it took some time before the manifestation of this. In other words, she had to become pregnant and all those things, and before she actually saw it. Of course, being pregnant, but once she was pregnant, she knew that her prayer was answered. Because her problem has been, she's never been able to be pregnant. So being pregnant shows that the answer, she has received it. Now, the majority of the prayers recorded in the Bible are proper prayers. So, they were answered automatically. However, there are at least two cases of improper prayers that were recorded in the Bible for which no immediate answer was given. The first one is the prayer of Elijah. Yet, we know that's the one who as we say, he prayed and God shut heaven with no rain for 3.5 years in the land of Israel. But here he prayed a prayer that we will consider an improper prayer because it wasn't answered. This prayer is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 4. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, O Lord," he said. "Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. You know, I imagine what he finished praying. He said, now, Lord, I lay me down, ready to go home, ready to die. Because to his shock, he woke up still on this planet anyway. Well, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. You're not going to die yet. Verse 6, he looked around, and there by his side was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Now, this particular prayer definitely wasn't in accordance with God's plan for removing Elijah from this planet. For we know that Elijah was taken out of this planet without experiencing physical death. So you see, that's an improper prayer. Now, a second case of prayer that was that of Jonah after the conversion of the Ninevites and after the tree that provided him shade from heat had withered or died, he also uttered his own prayer. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 verses 1-3. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. We all know this. Most of us know the story. God had sent him and he refused, and eventually he got a fish to swallow him and drop him out. And after all that, he went and preached. The people repented. He was angry because he didn't want to go to the king with. So now these people have repented. He got angry anyway. So verse 2, he said, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in love. O God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's a prayer he prayed. Again, this was an improper prayer and therefore was not answered. In fact, the truth of the matter is, in both cases, that is Elijah and Jonah, both of them prayed out of fellowship. So they couldn't have been praying a proper prayer. Elijah out of fear instead of faith, and Jonah out of anger and some hatred too. God will not normally keep us off from praying when we choose to do so, but we can be sure that when we pray contrary to his will, he just ignores us. You know, some of you may have had the experience, you talk to somebody, they just ignore you. It's not that they're not hearing you, they just ignore you. And sometimes that can be very irritating. Talking to someone, they stare at you, ignore you. So, this is exactly what God does when we pray, those kind of prayers that are not according to what we call proper prayer. So I'm saying that he will not always then instruct you or I not to pray contrary to certain prayers. He will not do that. Now, he has given us an example that we should know in mind that there are some times that our prayer is meaningless before God. When we're not praying according to his will, we have an example that he gave to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16 gives us an illustration of the fact that, you know, there are times, we have said it a few times and continue to say it as the passage comes up with that. And that is this. Inasmuch as we all eager to pray for people, for this and that, there are times when you don't pray for people. You can pray all you want, but as far as God is concerned, it's not going anywhere. This is the reason why God told this to Jeremiah. He says, so, do not pray for these people, the Israelites, because they have abandoned their spiritual life and going into something else. So to pray on those conditions will be meaningless. So he said, do not pray for these people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. So that tells us that there are times we don't pray for people. As much as we all like to do that, well, you can waste your breath and waste your energy, but it's under certain condition. The condition being the spiritual condition, of course. From unbeliever, though. An unbeliever doesn't have one, so your only prayer is that God, somewhere, somehow, will open his eyes. But for some further believers, you may not have to pray under certain conditions. And this is one of those. Once they ignore their spiritual life, praying to the, on their behalf will be meaningless. This is why Jeremiah was told so. Now, the phrase that we are really considering in Genesis 24, verse 15, where it said, before he had finished praying, that phrase, before he had finished praying, we have seen, it's shown us the principle of automatic prayer, but it reveals another principle about prayer. And that is this, every prayer that will be answered was in the plan of God from eternity past. Every prayer that will be answered was in the plan of God from eternity past. In other words, if you have 1 million prayers in your lifetime that will be answered, all of those were already in God's plan. Well, we have said this for at least two reasons. First of all, unless the answer for proper prayer was in the plan of God from eternity past, then we do not have an adequate explanation for what the prophet Isaiah wrote concerning prayer in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. It simply reads this way, before they call, before, not during the time they are calling, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will answer. Now you think about it. See, before you pray, he's already answered. Now secondly though, if the answer of proper prayer was not a part of God's plan, then there's no way for what follows next in the verse where we're starting will take place. For you see, we read in the second phrase of Genesis 24, verse 15, where it says, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder before he finished praying. Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now, certainly, Abraham's servant was not near the house of Rebekah's parents. So somebody could argue that, well, the timing was due to the nearness of the house of Rebekah's parents that caused her to be coming out at that time. But then the passage says that before the servant finished praying, Rebekah was on her way with a jar for drawing water. The only logical explanation is that God, who from eternity past elected Rebekah to be a part of the promise to Abraham, caused Rebekah to start her trip
towards the spring of water, even before the servant began to pray. What I'm saying is, this lady started to move before the prayer was even offered. So as far as we can tell, the servant's prayers could not have lasted more than a few minutes. So unless Rebecca had started on her way to draw water, even before the servant started to pray, then there's no way that we can really explain that statement where it said before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. There's no way that would be a true statement. It is not an accident then that Rebecca appeared as Abraham's servant was about to conclude his prayer. That is the work of God, because every true prayer receives an automatic answer, and that answer is already in the plan of God. So the Holy Spirit, through the human author, gives us then three facts that have to do with character about Rebecca. Remember, I've been emphasizing the importance of character in marriage, not love, character. Now, she will say, well, love is the fruit of the Spirit. Yet, if you have the spiritual know-how, or if you are in the right spiritual growth, then yes, love will be, and it won't be the mushy-mushy thing to ever talk about. It will be the true love that the Holy Spirit will produce in you. Now, this is why she says she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Melchah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So that's the first fact to give us information about her family background. Now, this information is important because it means that Abraham's desire of obtaining a wife for Isaac from among his relatives will be fulfilled with the marriage of Rebecca. A second fact is that Rebecca was beautiful, as in the first expression of verse 16. Said the girl was very beautiful. Literally, the Hebrew reads, and the girl exceedingly beautiful or exceedingly pleasant of appearance. The word beautiful is a translation of the Hebrew word tov. The Hebrew tov, as T-O-W-B or just T-O-B. Tov. Now, when used, it can be used both as an adjective and as a noun. When used as an adjective, it means good, pleasant, agreeable, beautiful, delightful, or even righteous. Now, the word appearance itself is a translation of a Hebrew word that means sight or appearance or vision. So, it is the physical beauty of Rebecca that is being described in this. We were going to say there's a description. The most important, her spiritual character is also mentioned. But it's physical is put with that expression, being beautiful. So it is really, to me, I think it's quite interesting that the Holy Spirit says that she is physically attractive. This must be to indicate that God was not only going to give Isaac a wife who is spiritually beautiful, but equally attractive in a physical sense. That is the best combination there is. Now recall that Abraham's servant did not specify this qualification of beauty, but God already selected a wife, or a woman here, who is quite physically attractive to be Isaac's wife. Now it is important for us to realize that the Lord knows what we want. The Lord knows the kind of wife or the husband a person needs. We don't know. Sometimes we think we do. But God knows exactly the type of spouse that you need. And He will provide the right type of spouse. As long as the person looking for the spouse is patient to wait on the Lord's provision.
We should though point out that, see, even though this lady is described as very beautiful, the truth of the matter is that every woman is, in a sense, beautiful.
Now, I know, you know, some people say, oh, no, well, you sure? I've seen some that, you know, let's describe all that. And, but the truth of the matter is every woman is beautiful because God created her.
That makes her beautiful. And another point to look at is, you know, you see some people, you say, well, that woman is not attractive, but you can count on it. There is a man somewhere on this planet that would think that that woman is the most beautiful person on this planet. So you see, my point, every woman is beautiful on the physical aspect, but not in the spiritual sense. The Bible clearly, though, never describes a woman as being ugly. See, that's a word you don't find in the Bible, describing a woman. Rather, you might talk about a woman in terms of some features in her face. For example, this is where the Bible describes Leah, Jacob's first wife. She is described in that in physical terms in Genesis 29, verse 17. We're going to just read it because we're in who knows when, but we'll get to it someday. We'll get chapter 29. So I'm not going to make much comment. Just say, Leah had weak eyes. That's the way, you know, that's the only way it describes her. But Rachel was lovely, infirm, and beautiful. In other words, she was more beautiful than the sister in the physical way. Well, a third fact, though, about Rebecca has to do with really that spiritual character, because he said she was a virgin. At this point, as in the second expression of verse 16, it says, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, a virgin, so no man has known her. Now, the word virgin really is translated from a Hebrew word that not only could mean a virgin, but it also means a young woman or a maid. So it is perhaps that this word could also mean a young woman, the Hebrew word used, that may be the reason that caused the author under the Holy Spirit to indicate that she has never had any sexual relationship with any man, to ensure that we understand it's a virgin in that sense. For you see, the word laid is that the NIV translates, comes from a Hebrew word that means to know. Yada, to know. So, our word to know is used in the sense of knowing things. In terms of God, it can also mean for caring or protection, but it is also a euphemism for sexual intercourse. So, it is certainly in the sense of sexual intercourse that it's used in that context. But we should ask, though, why did the Holy Spirit include this fact about Rebecca? Why? Why talk about her sex life? I mean, that's just the issue here. Why? Well, there are probably two reasons. First, to indicate further the character of Rebecca, her spiritual character. Now, a virgin lady indicates that she is faithful to truth. Now, it is especially true in the time in which we live. This is because of the lax in sexual morality of our time. So it is something, it says something about the lady. It says something about her character. To come to marriage, a virgin. It says a whole lot about her. Now, it is possible that when a lady comes into marriage, virgin, that she not only displeases the fact that she can be trusted, but that she was not one of those who succumbed to pressure easily. Now, when we think about this, it doesn't always mean only a virgin can show that character. A person, a lady may not be a virgin because she was probably an unbeliever.
But now, after she becomes a believer, it's not counted. Her sexual purity will also reveal her spiritual character. So, if a woman may have been all kinds of things, but once they become a believer, then her sexual purity must reflect her character, spiritual character, especially in the time in which we live. So the point is that for a woman to remain a virgin until marriage says a whole lot about her resolve. So a man who marries such a woman should realize that he has a woman who can be trusted to obey the truth once she knows the truth. Secondly, this information is given to indicate that Isaac's children will be considered at least ceremonially clean. For later in Israel, every high priest is considered a holy person who must never marry any kind of lady, only a virgin. This we know from Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21, verses 13 through 15. It says, Leviticus 21, verse 13 says, the woman he, a priest, marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people. So, look at the reason. So, he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy. So, it just could be that the Holy Spirit wants to indicate that this union between Isaac and Rebekah is a holy or a unique marriage that will continue the line of the Messiah. So this is what we have begun in terms of the first part or the first event of this section. And our time is up, so we'll pick up the second event next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never personally trusted Christ as his Savior. In other words, if you die now, you're not going to heaven. If you're such a person, if you're not sure that if you die you're going to heaven, you can be sure this morning, because it won't have to depend on you. You see, Jesus Christ loves you, and that's why he went to the cross. Your sins, which you can't do a thing in the world about, he took them on the cross, and he died for them, so that every sin that you have committed in the past, present, and will commit in the future, he's taking care of them on the cross. And the only thing that's left for you is to trust that Jesus Christ is the very God, the Son of God, the one who went to that cross and died and paid all for your sins. And he resurrected so that you can receive justification. If you just trust that you don't have anything to offer God, but that you know there is no way out of this misery, the penalty, judgment of sin, but by looking unto his Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. If you exercise your faith, if you just make that trust, you will receive eternal life. This is a promise. The Bible says these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life through his name. As many as to receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. Trust in his name, and you will have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us with the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.